tonight. So looking forward to all day. Our young people have heard him preach before at a youth conference, a youth rally, and he said he did a great job. And Brother Mark, and I know he's in Kansas now, that he's one of his favorite evangelists. And I've heard him a number of times through the internet. First time I got to meet him in person was yesterday. And he seems like to be a great man, the idea that he loves the Lord, and we're excited about what God has laid upon his heart. His name is Evangelist Morris Gleister, and it was nice getting to know him this morning, hear his testimony a little bit, and I think you will really enjoy him today. Brother Gleister?
Yes, sir. Good. Thank you. Thanks, Pastor. Wonderful. Well, good morning. It is great to be in downtown Elizabeth City. It is a great joy to be here with you at Faith Baptist and to be able to fellowship with you all day today. Don't you love the Lord's Day? I love the Lord's Day. I know it's rainy outside and you got wet coming in. I didn't. I slept here in the building. And so I just walked down the hall, so I didn't have to worry about it. But I love the Lord's Day, and I love the privilege. Lynn and I were pulling in last night, my wonderful wife, who's not feeling well this morning. So I'm sorry about her not being here with us right now. But we were pulling in, and she said, isn't it something that every week of our life we get to be somewhere and meet new people and be in different churches week after week? That's the calling of God upon our life and in evangelism. I literally travel all over our country. In fact, next Sunday, I will be privileged to be in the St. Louis area. And then the following week, believe it or not, we'll be out in Portland, Oregon. You can't get there from here, but that's where I'm going. And obviously, I will not drive. That one I will fly. And that will be our last meeting of 2015. I don't even know. We've probably been out for about 45 weeks, maybe 46, something like that, of the year. People asked me tonight, this morning, I met several of you this morning. In fact, many of you, I met you, and someone said, where are you from? And I always have a check in my spirit when someone asks me that, because I do have an address. It's in Indianapolis, Indiana. We just never go there. We are going to spend Thanksgiving there. So we're going to drive home tomorrow and check on the mail and check on the family and that sort of thing. But then we're gone again. And so we go all the time. So that's our home to be a mailing address. I'm originally from Texas, and my wife is originally a Florida girl. I heard people mentioning Pensacola. My wife was born in the Panhandle in the Pensacola area. And we met in college, and the Lord's given us 40 years of marriage. Of course, we were, you know, we got married at the age of two, and that's why we're as young as we are. And I won't preach on lying this morning, and that should be just fine. We have two boys and seven grandkids. How many of you are grandparents? I mean, is that not the coolest world in all the world? I mean, I used to think, I don't want to get to the point where I'm a grandfather. Man, that's old people, you know? I got over it real quickly. I mean, I just absolutely love it. And I've noticed that grandfathers are getting younger all the time. I really am. So it's a great world, and I love it, and I'm going to get to see all of them here in the next few days and enjoy a holiday. I love this time of the year, Thanksgiving. I hope that you will as well. Now, we don't know each other. I realize that, and I'm so grateful for your pastor kindly opening up his pulpit, inviting me to come be with you for this day. It's a great privilege, and hope to get a few names and faces. I met many of you before Sunday school, but it looks like about 4,000 people showed up after that, so I haven't met a lot of you, and so we'll have to say howdy as the day goes by. I just thought we ought to look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Could you go there with me? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 as we approach the Thanksgiving season. I'm not going to speak on Thanksgiving. Your pastor is going to speak somehow or another for 15 minutes on Tuesday night, he said. He and I are probably very similar. Miracles still do happen. For a preacher to preach for only 15 minutes is a bit miraculous. But anyway, I hope that you'll be a part of that. And I'm not going to speak on Thanksgiving, but I just had the sense about me this morning that Paul was writing to some people that were his dear friends in Philippi. Now, you got to understand, Paul knew these people. He was there when the church got established. He was there when the church first got going because he and his preacher brother Silas had gone to that Macedonian area and they were the people. And somebody said, you know, there's a group of ladies down by a river that they're having a prayer meeting. They're seeking God. So, well, Paul and Silas rushed down there to the river, and they got down to the river and found a lady by the name of Lydia, a businesswoman. By the way, probably a pretty wealthy lady. The Bible makes the distinction that she was a seller of purple-dyed garments, which in that culture of that day was high-level fabric. And let's just say that it wouldn't have been sold at Walmart, okay? But I mean, it was a high level fabric, and they went down there, and she and some of her associates were there, and they were seeking a spiritual journey with God. And Paul and Silas introduced them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that their hearts were converted; they turned to the Lord, they came to know Christ. They were some of the first members of this church. In fact, just guessing, many scholars believe that Lydia, being the wealthy lady that she was, she probably had a larger home, and she probably started the church right there in her house. Well, later on, Paul and Silas are walking around, still giving the gospel, and a demon-possessed girl is just kind of traipsing along behind them and mocking what they're saying. Finally, Paul had heard enough. He turned around, and he commanded by the power of the Spirit of God for that demon to come out of that demon-possessed girl, and she collapsed. Passed out probably, no doubt, as a demon came out of her. There were men who owned her that were making money off of her, selling fortunes, you know, and making up stories about people. She had some kind of a demonic power about her. Well, now all that's gone. These men were furious with Paul and Silas, drag them down to the magistrates, have them beaten, and they were thrown in prison. Now, you know this story. At midnight, Paul and Silas are down there in the prison. They're singing songs. And they're praying. I'm sure that's what you and I would have done too, right? You know, after being beaten and thrown into prison. Wow. They're down there praising God and praying. And the Lord heard them, began to shake that ground. The doors of the whatever the prison looked like began to open up. And the prison guard about to take his life, Paul said, No, we're all here. Don't take your life. And I love this, the prison guard who worked for the government, the Roman Empire. He's a Roman. He comes down there and he says, you boys are like no other prisoners I've ever had, ever. I want what you've got. What must I do to have this thing you talked to me about being saved? I want it. Now you got to read between the black print on the white paper to get this, but I think old Paul said, he did say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I think what that meant was this. Let's go down to your house. I heard your wife makes a mean lasagna. I want to go down there and that's hidden in the Greek. But anyway, they went down there and the whole family got saved. Now listen, in this church at Philippi, here's this Philippian Roman Empire government employee and his whole family, members of this church. Now, we don't know what happened to that demon-possessed girl. I hope that she became a believer. She heard the gospel. She'd been mocking it. I hope that before they got drug away, Paul and Silas got to give her the gospel, and maybe she's a member of the church. Here's what I love about the local church. It's made up of people from all walks of life. Here are business people. Here are people who work for the government. And here's someone who used to be demon-possessed. Don't ever let Faith Baptist Church be anything else but a church that opens its arms to people from all walks of life and says, we love you and we want to help you on your journey to know the Lord. Paul knows these people. He's in a Roman prison, the first of his two Roman imprisonments. And he gets a gift, a love gift, a financial gift from this church, and he's thankful for them. And through the moving of the Holy Spirit, he gives this letter, and he sends it back to the church, and he's thinking about these people. Notice in verse 1 what he says of chapter 4. He says, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, in other words, I wish I could be with you, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, those are great words, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When Paul writes this letter, he had several things on his heart that he was concerned about, and I won't have time to cover everything, but I just want to skim the surface here with you. This church had lost some of their original unity. I'm grateful when I'm with a group of people who seem to have a unity. I don't know your history, don't know your background, don't know you, you don't know me. But the church is a community, and there needs to be unity in the community. Now, there are differences of opinion, certainly, sometimes, but there needs to be unity. There's a way to discuss things that may come up, but there's to be unity. You got business meetings coming up. There's a place for unity in the community. This church had lost some of that, and Paul had to deal with it. Now, I'm not preaching on that. I'm not teaching on that. But that's one of the things. Not only had they lost some of their unity, they had lost some of their humility. That's a dangerous thing to get into. He tells them in chapter 2, let this humble spirit that was in Christ be also in you, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. Let this mind be in you. He says, well, what happened to some of you people? You've lost some of your humility. Don't ever become a believer that feels like, I have arrived, you know, and you kind of get that Barney Fife, you know, pride look to yourself. I'm glad you know who he is. My point is, he was dealing with people who had lost a little bit of that original tender-hearted spirit in their early days. And he knew their early days. He said, you've lost some of your unity. You've lost some of your humility. You've actually lost some of your security. We're going to touch that. He says, as a result of it all, add it all up, you've lost your melody and your harmony. You know what that is? That's your song. You know that the overriding theme, the overriding subject matter of the book of Philippians is this thing called joy and rejoicing. Not some sappy, cheesy, walking around with a phony grin on your face. Not okay, everything's good, you know, I just had a car wreck, but boy, I'm sure I'm happy. No, he's not talking about some kind of inappropriate happiness. He's talking about joy. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is based upon what's happening in my life. And when everything is happening well, I'm happy. My bills are paid. I'm happy. I got a pay raise. I'm happy. My kid passed algebra finally. I'm happy. You know, the dog ran away. I'm happy. He took the cat with him. Happy. But when things are not happening well, you need to keep your joy. Paul's in a prison, but you can't tell it. By the time you get about halfway through this letter, you wish you could be with Paul. And by the time you're at the end of the letter, you're saying, man, he's living life to the greatest. Why? Because he says, I've learned to be thankful regardless of what's happening around me. I've learned how to make my life everything it needs to be. Paul is nearing the end of his life, and I think maybe he knows it. He makes a comment about, he says, here at the last. You've given this gift to me here at the last. I think he meant by that, recently you've sent me a gift, and here at the last of my journey. I don't know that he knew that, but historians tell us that he only lived 5, maybe 6 years after this letter. So he knows I'm not here for much longer. So Paul has traveled this journey of time, and he's looking back over his past, and he's thinking about these people in Philippi, and he's looking at the ups and downs and the curves and the valleys and the high points of his own personal life. And it's as if he's flipping through old yearbooks. It's as if he's remembering and reminiscing of the days of long ago. And he says, write this down, as he's been inspired by the Spirit of God. He goes, tell my friends in Philippi how to make the rest of your life the best of your life. You know, we set aside one day out of the year for Thanksgiving. Paul is saying, every day of your life ought to be a journey of joy. Make the rest of your life the best of your life. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. I grew up in churches like Faith Baptist. This is all I've ever known. I mean, independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist church. This is all I've ever known. This is my world. I've grown up in this world, and I'm grateful for it. When I was a little boy, growing up in churches just like yours, I can remember looking at older people thinking, I wonder why they're not happy. I wonder why things are so miserable for them. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. You know, as a little boy, I'm thinking, boy, it must be miserable to be a grown-up, you know? I don't want to grow up. And I'd hear people talking to my parents after the service saying, oh, nobody appreciates me. I clean this part of the house, and I turn around and I clean this part of the house. I turn around, somebody's messed up this part of the house again. And by the way, have you seen the rising cost of lettuce? What in the world are we going to do? And I'm a little boy thinking, stop eating it. I don't know. Why be miserable about how much lettuce costs? Really? You want to revolve your life around that? And I used to think, must be miserable. And we'd have some missionary. I love missionaries. Love them. But sometimes a missionary would show up that looked like he hadn't smiled since he was 7 years old, you know, and he'd be talking about how bad it was over in Lower Slovakia somewhere. It looked like he was in the pulpit giving his spiel. It looked like he actually was sinking behind the pulpit as he's giving his little spiel about what's going on over there. And he talked about everything that he does not have over there in Latvia or whatever, you know. And he'd say, y'all pray for me. I don't have what you have here in America. You know, I'm an 8-year-old boy, and I'm thinking, didn't you know that before you went? I mean, come on. Do a little research before you go next time, you know? I think these people they've lost the joy of Christianity. Paul tells these people 16 times in this little bitty letter, get your joy back. Rejoice. And it's at the very end, he says, and again I say, rejoice. I think Paul knew by the time this part of the letter is being written on the scroll, people's minds and attention. Every preacher sees people at the end of a service. Their mind is beginning to drift. And it's as if he's saying, hey, listen, and again, I say unto you, let me have your attention, rejoice. How many mothers have looked at their child and said, now, and make sure you take care, look at me when I'm talking to you. Please don't tell me that you got a bunch of angels in your home, you know. Or how about a marriage? There's not a wife that's not looked at her husband and said, are you listening to me? You know? And the husband has had to say, yeah, he's over changing. Yeah, I'm listening. Now you're in trouble because she's going to say, what did I just say? What's the matter? Can't you remember? Don't you remember what you just said? Paul is saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Get your joy back. Make the rest of your life the best of your life. Now, friends, let me tell you. Well, I'm going to try to open up for us here real quickly. There's a whole lot more in this text than what we have time to cover. A whole lot more. A whole lot more. And that's always true of any passage that any preacher ever teaches or speaks from, preaches from. Not only is there more here to cover, this is very basic, and I know this. I realize this, but I just felt like on a day prior to Thanksgiving, it might be good for us to revisit this. And then finally, I want you to know something. Whether or not you need this, I do. This is a sermon that I preach every day to myself. So if you don't need it, then just listen to me preach to myself. But I think most of us are recognized. Most of us are just kind of getting along in life. When we need to make the rest of our life a journey of joy, the best of our life. I want you to notice, number one, remember, I told you this is very basic stuff. First of all, Paul says, here's how to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Number one, be content in all things. Go back to chapter 4, look at verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced, there's that word, I rejoiced in the Lord, look at this word, greatly. In other words, he says, I'm just kicking my heels up in this prison, that now, here it is, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now what's he saying? He's saying, I am so grateful for your gift that you sent to me. Thank you. And he goes, I know you've been concerned about trying to be a help to me, but you've not had the opportunity till just now. Oh, I'm so grateful. Then it's as if Paul says, oh, now wait a minute. I want you to understand. It's not like I'm down here dying and I gotta have your money, your financial gift. Look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He goes on to say, I've learned to be hungry and I've learned to be full. I've learned to have plenty and I've learned to have nothing. I've learned that no matter what's going on, to be content in all things. By the way, notice he said, I had to learn this because the flesh doesn't naturally go with being content. Contentment, friends, is an inner sufficiency that keeps you and me peaceful regardless of outward circumstances. Now that's a nice little definition. Let it sink in on a practical basis. It's the idea that simply says, I am not going to escape from trouble. I'm not going to be able to escape from the hardships of life. I'm still going to face them. Paul's in a prison, I repeat for the fourth time. But he says, I have contentment in the midst of hardships. I have an abiding peace while in a storm. When things get disturbed in your life, what comes out of you? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? God, where are you? You're in chapter 4. Would you look at verse 5? He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation means a gentle spirit of peaceful forbearance, patience, a gentle spirit of joy. Look at it again. Let the gentle spirit of joy, forbearance, be known unto all men. What's he saying? He's saying, let people see that regardless of the storms of life, you have a gentle spirit of forbearance, a patience, a peace. And a person could say, well, how can I do that? He answers it. Look at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. He's saying the Lord is at hand. This is not the Lord is about to come and rapture the church. He's not teaching the rapture here. Now that's not a bad application. He's teaching the Lord is right there with you. In that storm, the Lord is ever present. Now maybe everything's been peaceful for you here of late. I'd love to meet you. Maybe everything's just been going great. I mean, again, the bills are paid. There's job security. The kids are healthy. You're healthy. The car cranks up every day. There's nothing that's unsettled you. But the fact is, most of us have unsettling events several times a day. A day. And Paul says here, if you want to enjoy the journey, be content in all things. Strike that balance of, here comes turbulence, I'm going to be content. Can I just put it on the bottom shelf? Here's what he's saying. He's saying this, stop complaining. Now you may want to say, oh brother, I didn't come to Sunday school to hear this. Now don't sit there and start complaining about me teaching and preaching on the sin of complaining. Complaining's a sin. Because what we're saying is, God, you've lost control. He never has. And He brings everything into my life by design. Why? Because all things do work together for good to them that love God. Now, that's not just a nice little verse to cling to. No, it's the truth. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2 and following, my brethren, count it all joy. When you fall, the word fall there means there's a hurt, there's a force. When you fall into diverse or various types of trials, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And he goes on to say, because God's using this to make you complete in Him, lacking nothing, entire in Him, lacking nothing. God's chipping away. God's putting things off of you. He brings troubles into our life to chip things off of us, to make us what He wants us to be, more like Him. Be content. I don't know if this morning, maybe at home, there's been a lack of contentment. Maybe there's been a lot of complaining lately. This will change your home. This will change your marriage. When the wife will look forward to seeing her husband walk in the door, and the husband will look forward to walking in and seeing his wife, when there's an atmosphere that's not filled with complaining and discontentment. I tell you what, this will change the spirit of a church, your ministry at church, your individual ministries at church. Who wants to go to church where everybody's kind of disgruntled? And I don't sense that here at all, but don't let that ever be a part of you. Now, I'm sure that there's never been a moment here at Faith Baptist ever in the history of this church where there's ever been any kind of disagreement on the part of to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's another story, because everybody has different opinions on things. He says here, be content in all things. This will affect your home, it'll affect your church, it'll affect your witness. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? He said this, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The very next phrase says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation so that I can lead others to you. You know something? Who wants your God? Who wants your Savior if we're walking around with the weight of the world on our shoulders all the time? I don't know what you may be going through, and I'm not minimizing it this morning. I am not minimizing any hardship you may be truly going through and questions about tomorrow. But the fact is, if you want to enjoy the rest of the journey, if you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life, don't listen to me. I'm just the delivery boy. Paul says here, be content in all things. Number two, worry about nothing. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. The word careful doesn't mean everything in place and in order and everything is clean and neat and organized. He's not saying, be sloppy. You know, just kind of be disheveled and just kind of live a haphazard life. No, he's not saying be careful for nothing about organization of life. The word careful there is a word full of care. It means worry, anxiety. He's saying here, stop worrying. And I can almost imagine some people when they heard it, they said, well, yeah, Paul, easy for you to say, but, oh, wait a minute. I forgot where he was when he said that. I may have mentioned it to you once or twice. He's in a prison. He says, be careful for nothing. Be content in all things. Number two, worry about nothing. Now, you may sit here and go, oh, hate it when someone starts preaching on me. Don't sit there and worry about me speaking about worrying. Really, all of us are prone to being fearful about things. We fret. We worry. Friends, listen, it's not hard hear me. It is not hard to find something to worry about. Not hard. Oh, what if this person gets elected? What if that law truly goes into effect? What if, some lady thinks, what if my husband dies before I do? I know. I can imagine that's a real fear. What if the car doesn't start? What if my kid has to take geometry again? What if I don't get that Christmas bonus? What if the dog stays away but the cat comes home? I mean, what am I going to do? It's easy to find something to fret about. It's easy. I've noticed that in every home, I don't look at anybody when I say this, but I've noticed that in every home, there is at least one person in every home that is the resident worrier for everybody, all right? But we all have that spirit of worry. We all do. We all have fretfulness about ourselves. Jesus knew that. He said in Matthew chapter 6, He said, take no thought for the future. Take no thought, He said, for food. And back in those days, they had to concern themselves for daily food. He says, don't worry about food. He said, don't worry about your frame, because you have a Father who knows what you have need of. Don't worry. Worry about nothing. Now you say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. No, of course I don't. But can I say to you that most of the time you and I worry. I told you I'm preaching this to me as much to you. Most of the time we worry because our hope and security, our hope and our security is based upon my ability to figure things out and how things are going to work out. Worry comes because I can't figure out how this is going to work out. Let me tell you how you can eliminate it. Quit trying to figure everything out. Trust in the one who's got it all in His hands. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm not going to worry. I'll trust in you. My mother used to work on some kind of needle craft. Ladies, I don't know. You probably know what it would be. She'd have this little frame, a little metal frame, cross-stitching, someone said. And she'd have this tight fabric tightened around it, and then she'd stick these needles in, coming back up, needles in and back up. I'd be down on the floor playing with my baseball cards or something, and I'd look up, I'd see underneath all that fabric all these ugly strings hanging down. It was the ugliest mess in the world. And I shared it as a loving son. I'd share it. I said, Mom, that's ugly, you know? And she'd say, you don't see what I'm doing. Don't worry about it. And I'd say, well, it sure is ugly. I don't know. Why are you wasting time making something so ugly? She'd hear that a few times. She'd finally say, stand up. I'd stand up. She'd say, come over here. I'd come over here. I'd get close to her. And she'd say, now look. Oh. You know, there'd be a river or a mountain or a butterfly or something. She's worked. You know, from my vantage point, it sure looked ugly. But when I got up close to her, I realized she had something that she's putting together. You know, the Lord looks at you and me and He says, I may let you see what I'm doing. I may not. And it may look ugly from your vantage point. But why don't you rest and trust in me and recognize I'm putting something together in the fabric of your life. He said, but it doesn't seem. No, quit trying to figure it all out. Number one, be content in all things. Number two, worry about nothing. And I'll just touch this. Finally, pray about everything. But be content in all things. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Look at verse 6 one last time. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, here it is, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Paul makes much about this matter of prayer. No, so do we. We had a season of prayer just a moment ago. Pastor and I had a moment of prayer in his office earlier. Prayer is important. Now, not a person in this room who doesn't see the importance of prayer. I get it. I understand that. But friends, listen to me. Ask yourself this question. Do I pray like this? Or how is this? Well, number one, it's comprehensive. Did you see it? Pray comprehensively. Look at it again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In everything. You say, well, I don't know if I should pray about this. In everything. You say, I kind of feel silly praying about this. In everything. Pray comprehensively. Pray fervently. He uses the word supplication, which conjures up the vision of the idea of urgency. I've got to have this. Pray comprehensively, pray fervently, pray specifically. Let your request be made known unto God. And then finally, pray expectantly. Pray with a spirit of God's going to hear me, and God does hear me, and God's going to answer my prayers. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I had a kid in my youth ministry years ago. His name was Mike. Mike lived what I'm speaking about right now. He really did. Listen, as a youth pastor, as a youth worker, sometimes you have kids in your life that just, they revolutionize your own, they help you more than you help them. This kid lived this. He's a pastor down in Georgia today. But I mean, back in the day when I was in Florida, he just loved life and he enjoyed the journey of the Christian life. He walked into a little store one day and there was a lady in that store working behind the counter, and she was sad and depressed and she had seen the ugliness of life. And when Mike walked in her little mom and pop market, she said, "Hello, how you doing?" He looked up at her and he said, "Hey, I'm doing super. I'm doing terrific. How about you?" She looked at him like, "What planet are you from?" You know, he went and got stuff for his mother and made the purchase and left. A second day he walked in and she was there. "Hello, how you doing?" He said, "I'm doing terrific. You doing okay?" Went and got the eggs and brought them up, purchased them. Third day walks in. "Hello, how you doing?" He said, "You're the only one who works around here." He said, "I'm doing super." He said, "I'll be right there." Fourth day, the same. Fifth day, walks in. "Hello, how you doing?" "I'm doing terrific. I'll be right there." He comes up to the counter to make the purchase. And before she rings him up, she looked at him and she said, "Kid, terrific, terrific, super, terrific." She said, "Do you ever have a bad day?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I have problems." She said, "How come I never see it?" He said, "I'm glad you asked." He said, "My mom's waiting on me. I got to get these things home, but I've got something for you to read." Mike pulled out a gospel tract and he said, "Here, I want you to read this." And he said, "This will tell you why I am like I am." He came home and he called me. He said, "Brother Morris, pray for me. And he told me the story I just told you. He went back up there and a 17-year-old boy led that sad, depressed, hard-living lady to Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because he was living life to the fullest, and she saw it, and she said, "I need that." Now, don't walk out of here and say, "I got to start saying, terrific, that's what I am, I'm terrific." No, don't copy another kid's personality. Live with a thankful, content, worry-free, prayerful life, and you can make the rest of your life the best of your life. Thank you for your time. Let's pray.